All right, so once again, open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 25. Let me start this up. Genesis chapter 25. There we go. Okay, so last week we wrapped up the part two of A Legacy of Faith, and we looked at Abraham's life through the lens of Jesus Christ and Luke 16, and how he followed the pattern of showing the religious people how they lacked faith. But Abraham had the last word, and he basically Jesus spoke about Abraham and the faith he had, even when it came to the Abraham's bosom, and what he told Lazarus, and how Lazarus, just because of his circumstances, he may have been an outcast as well, but God was with him, and he was rewarded with eternal salvation in Jesus and in heaven. And right now he's there with Lazarus. So you can't ever look at someone and their circumstances and think that God's hand is against them or for them. The Bible does say there's a tree is known by its fruit, and it's more likely to know someone that God is with them by the inside and their true actions, not on the outside, because we know that God looks on the heart, not on the outside. Jesus told that so many times. So we want a life, and we want to leave a legacy of faith in our lives and trust in God no matter where we are, because it's not the way we look that defines who we are. It's who's in us and our actions. And I think I said, when someone asked me about the things I had or manly stuff I may have looked like or been like, I said to that person, it's not what we have, it's who we have that defines us as a man or a woman, and that's Jesus Christ, because he was the true one. So we want to leave a legacy of faith, and that has to do anything what God tells us to do, and he'll give us the strength to endure. So we're going to pick it up from Genesis 25, verse 12, and we're getting into, in your title in your Bible, depending on which one you're reading, it may say the families of Ishmael and Isaac in verse 12. So when you're looking at this, and the recording of this genealogy, there's a couple of ways it could have been. It could have been given to Isaac before or after the death of Ishmael, because we're going to read about the death of Ishmael. It could have been given to him by Ishmael himself, either during the time when they came together to bury their father. Again, that shows that they had relationship, or somewhere in between then, because they did have some sort of relationship. It could have been given by his firstborn son, who gave this genealogy to Isaac, or Isaac himself could have recorded it and added it to the genealogy of the families, because he was considered a son of Abraham. So we're going to look a little bit more into the genealogy of Ishmael. And again, when we look into genealogies, at times they could seem boring, but we're going to see what the Lord could what we can glean from this and what the Lord shows us. So I think out of this, when you're looking at the genealogies in here, it's more likely that Isaac added it in here. And then later on, Moses compiled all these things. They were maybe entrusted to him, and they put it together. So remember that it's said that it was Moses, as we talked about, man, almost a year ago, put all of this together. But he took it from all of his ancestors, I guess. And again, that's why it seems more likely that Isaac is the one who included him in this, because they were brothers and they had some type of relationship. If there was any animosity, it's gone. And you see that as they came together with to bury their father. So we're picking it up in verse 12 of Genesis 25. Now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebat-Joth, I think, or English it would be, Nebachot. Yeah, because if you're looking in a Hebrew, it's going to be ch. It is a ch. So you're going to look at Nebachot, if you want to pronounce it right, but I'm going to try not to do that. Okay. He was the firstborn, and... Yeah, no. Nebahoth means heights. His name means heights. And when we're going to look at the sons, the 12 sons of Ishmael, we don't know where all of his kids are today. We do know where some of them are, and we're going to get into that because it talks about it later on in the Old Testament. But it's basically Nebahoth is the people descending from the first called the Nabateans, which their capital was in Petra. But his name means heights. So it seems like they settled somewhere in the heights of the Middle Eastern countries, and I'll show you that later on. And we go on to the second son, Kedar, or Kedar, if you want to say it. And his name just means dark. So generally you would think in the translation also it can be said as a darker skin. So it seems that he had a more darker skin, and he was named that for whatever reason. We don't know. The third one was Adbeel. And this is not a good one because it means chastened of God. So he was corrected by God in some way. And remember when it says, when I talked about these names, they don't have to necessarily be their names they were given at birth. It could be later on when they grow up, because a lot of cultures like my own, I was given the name David on my birth certificate. But my name in my culture when I grow up is supposed to be Milano. But I don't go by Milano. So you can have two names, or the name was given to them because of what they may have done later on, or a trait as they were a child. So you have to keep that in mind. This guy was chastened of God. You wouldn't want to think as a baby is born, this baby's chastened by God, because it could also be that when the child came out, he could have been deformed or something like that. But it still doesn't make sense because of the wording here, and his name is like implying something he did wrong. If you know the history again in people, when they have children that are not born properly, in the Greek and the Romans and even in these times, they were generally considered that the curse was upon the family and it went through the children. But when you're looking at his name, it's more likely that something he did later on, he changed his name. You guys know in the Bible that God changes Abram's name to Abraham and so on. And you see that also in the New Testament when Peter was a rock and he said his name is changed. So you got to look at these names and understand that it could be later on. The next one is Mibsam, and that means sweet odor. So this Mibsam had a sweet odor. What does that mean? I don't know. maybe he was part of a keturah, which meant incense or smell of incense, that he really took care of himself, or he could have been somewhere where he was surrounded by, you know, spices or fruit. But we really don't know. And if he's called a sweet odor, it could be again that you're like, you know what? You always smell sweet. Where are you always going all the time? Oh, I hang out here or whatever. That's all we can glean from that, because we won't really know why it says a sweet odor until we are with the Lord. Okay, the next name or the next son is Misham. And that means a hearing. Again, there are several ways you can look at that. He could have been astute. He could have paid attention. He could have been on a watchtower. He maybe didn't have hearing properly, but we're not sure. And all these names are giving for reasons we fully don't understand, but that is his name. The sixth son is Duham, or Duha. And this one, the son of Ishmael, and it's probably the founder of the Ishmaelite tribe of the Arabia, is some of these names we can trace because we have a lot of old documents that show it. Some we just cannot. But it seems like he's the tribe of Arabia in the mountain regions of Judah, and it's near Hebron. So his name means silence. I don't know. What do you think that means? Why did he get that name? No idea. Huh? Ron, why do you get that name?
I don't know. I just wish they had names like Dude.
Dude.
Something like that.
That's true. Well, if you're thinking of the name Dude, which becomes like a slang, it comes from man. So his name was Dude because he was maybe really, hey. Who knows? But his name meant, where was it? Silence. And again, if you're really going to think about it, and in those times and in the cultures, it's more than likely he was very silent. And he only spoke when he needed to speak. And if you want to think about that, you look at the book of Job, and the youngest out of all the four friends was silent until the end because that's the way the culture was. So he could have been, because you're going down the children. And of course, as it gets younger and younger, you have less authority, less say, and all that. But I'm just going to assume that he was slow to speak and quick to hear, as far as we know. The next son is Massa, and that means burden. Again, he could have been a burden through birth, and it was a difficult birth, and that's when he got the name. Or later on, he said, man, life's a burden, or who knows what. You know, it's just like the story again of Ruth, you know, when she changed her name. It's the same, and a person can do that as well. So we don't know. We know there was some type of burden in his life, or he was a burden in birth, but we're not exactly sure. The eighth one is Hadar, but once again, it could be with the J, Hadar, if you're going to get the Ha in there, Hadar. And his name is two words put together. It's honor and mighty. So Hadad means he was an honorable, mighty man, let's say, or he proved himself to be one. The ninth child, his name means desert, and generally it's seen in the name, and it's Tema or Tema. Tema. Well, in my language, I would say Tema. So it means desert. So it seems like he settled in a desert region over there. The tenth son is Jetor or Jet-Ur, but it's more likely Jechor, if you want to get that Chor out. His descendants was warred against Israel east of the Jordan. So we have some information of them inside of the Bible. That's basically with them. And I think I forgot to put his name and what it meant. Yeah, I did. So if you guys want to know, find out for yourselves later on. Oh, no, there it is. I just doubled it. It means enclosed. So it could have also been that they had a city. Again, if they're going to war against Israel, it could have been that they did enclose themselves somehow. If you're looking at it from a personality standpoint, I mean, he could have been an introvert, if you want to look at it like that. So this is now it's 12. The 12th son is Nefesh. We'll leave it like that. And that's an Arabian tribe. It means refreshment. Now, when you're looking at these Arabian tribes and a lot of them wander, it could have also been that they settled in oasis places and they were refreshed at that place or they found refreshment. This man's name could have been changed a little bit because he's the one who found refreshment for his clan. And finally, we get to Kidema. And Kidema means original. Now, he's clearly the last child in the bunch. We don't know why his name is original, other than it could be that he was different than any other one of his brothers. And he was an original, when you see someone who is different than everyone else. And remember that when we're mentioning Ishmael's sons here, it's likely that he had concubines and taken other wives, and that he had children from them, but they're not mentioned again because there's always a reason why. If it's from the concubines, they get less, they're not mentioned as well, just like Abraham sent all his children from the concubines away. So that's the way it was, and I think we all get that, right? Okay, verse 16. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. So, of course, we know that Ishmael was Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, through him. We know that they were driven away, and we're looking at his lineage here, his genealogy, in Genesis 21. And God promised Hagar that Ishmael would become a great nation. So when we look at this record, it's a fulfillment of what God said back in Genesis 21. Now remember, he talked about you will have 12 sons, and the 12 sons will become great rulers, and eventually they became a nation and a people. So we see part of why this is probably in here. If Isaac put this in here, is to show that God said this prophecy and it happened, and he is still part of it. She found a wife from him in Egypt. We remember they settled in the desert of Paran, and I showed you a picture a while back ago that here's Egypt, here's the desert. So they settled in that region. All right, verse 17. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breatheth his last and died and was gathered to his people. When we're looking at when he was gathered to his people, remembering what that meant, Ishmael was part of the covenant of circumcision. So he shared in the spiritual blessings of Abraham's bosom. And remember, we talked about that last week, Abraham's bosom. So when we think about Ishmael, the relationship he had with his brother and his father, he was circumcised. He didn't take part of all the other blessing. He wasn't the son of promise, but God honored this for the sake of Abraham. And you have to remember that. You know, people around our lives, they may not be a part of us or whatever, and we may see it differently, but God is doing a work in everyone. And if he promised something to us about someone, he's going to fulfill that. But when you think about Ishmael and what it says, gathered to his people, that means, in essence, he gathered to those who knew. Ishmael left, but he remembers. He left at 14. He knew about God. He saw everything that happened. He saw the promised son born when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. So he knew about the Lord. And any animosity he may have had in that dialogue and conversation, Abraham let his son know that he loved him. It wasn't his desire. So when you look at this, it makes a lot of sense that, of course, he would be in heaven. There's a lot of people, when you think about the question, well, the Bible says that you have to know Jesus Christ, you know. It tells us that. But then there's a conscience. What about the people who don't know God? How is God going to judge them? And it talks about that in, was it Romans or Romans? It was in Romans. So we understand that we have a conscience and the Lord knows our hearts. And they also talk about the people who do, Paul talks about the people who follow the law without knowing it, they follow what's right. So we're looking at him, this is even before Christ, but we're talking about people right now who may not be reached. Remember that a lot of people in the Middle East who are terrorists, and I said this, God appears to them. So he can do so many things that we don't know to save someone. And there's many, many accounts of that. Like I told you, this one guy who was part of Al-Qaeda, and the Lord appeared to him, and he got out of his terrorism, and now he preaches the gospel and helps others. This was out of the blue. When he was standing somewhere in the desert, God appeared to him. And we should expect stuff like that. I mean, we really should. Okay, so it seems more likely that he was gathered to his people and he is in Abraham's bosom. So it wasn't too long after he saw his dad again. And he said, you know what? We may have been separated, but now we're together forever. Verse 18. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of his brethren. Now, here's where we have an issue right now with some translation. Dave, did you put up my slides? Can you put up my slides? Thank you, sir. And I want to show you a couple of... it's my fault. There we go. Okay. When you're looking at the word, the presence of all his brethren, if you have the New King James Version, there's a couple of different meanings here, because the word in Hebrew means before or the face of, or to be in the face of. So that can also mean there's some type of strife. And that is what some translations put down there. If you look at the NLT, it says, there they lived in open hostility. ASV says, over against all his brethren. And the NASB says, he settled in defiance of all his brethren. So if you're looking at it in the wording, it's actually a little bit of both. What it means is, he was living amongst his brothers, but they would always have issues going on. And this also means before and after Ishmael died. So it's a bit of both is what it's implying or what it's actually saying if you're putting it together. So if you're going to read it again, he says, he died in the presence or in being around his family, but they continued to battle each other or fight each other. And we all know that when you have a larger family, the more fights come. It's true. I grew up in a big family. My family was five. My mother's family, her father had 12 children, have a lot of cousins. And whenever you get by their houses and a whole bunch of people, you're going to argue and fight. We see that between Abraham and Lot and his herdsmen. So it's natural that they're going to fight if they don't separate. So whether he tried to keep the peace or not, we don't know. But he lived in hostility amongst his family members. And he saw that when he was alive. And then when he died, it continued on. That's what I wanted to show you. So I want to show you where the Arabian Peninsula is, and we're going to get into that a little bit more. Havilah is in the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula, and this is where they settled. This is mainly close to the area they were. These are the modern ones, the United Arab Emirates, and there's Jordan and Iraq. So this is where all the people were fighting together. And if you remember, you have 12 children living around there. And yes, of course, you separate, but you're always going to want to take the best lands. And it's normal for them to fight like that. The descendants of Ishmael, who were they? Some of them I said we're going to talk about. And they're basically known as Arabs. Arabs means nomads. So they wandered for a while looking for places to live. Descendants of Ishmael, again, it says they live in hostility towards them, towards each other. This fulfills what was said in Genesis 16. Remember what he said to Hagar when they were in the desert. He said he's going to live like a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against his brothers and everyone against his. So when you're looking at when they settled in the Arabian Peninsula, most of them did. But there's also Keturah's sons. Remember that Abraham had through Keturah. And that's we looked at in Chronicle. And also Esau's descendants was there as well. And the Amalekites were there. So you see all these people mixed with Abraham and his descendants and God blessing him, living all around there. It wasn't just Ishmael's sons. It was all the rest of Abraham's kids coming together there. So when you're thinking about the Muslims, they have a theory that the Arabian Muslims are directly descended from Ishmael. And Muhammad himself continues that idea, or believes it, that idea, because if you look in the Quran, he claims descendants from Ishmael. And I think, man, I think months ago, I think I said something like that. Because he does claim it. If you ever want to look in the Quran and know where to go, he claims descendants from there. Now, if you're looking again, what was the prophecy that God said? He will be a wild donkey of a man, and that everyone will be against him, and he will be against everyone. If you're looking at Islam, their hand is against everyone. They're very strict to their religion. They pretend to be your friend because the Quran says that you can do that in order to subjugate your enemy. So they can deceive and be your friend and then get you later. And their hand is against everyone. Why? Because their belief is there is this one God. Allah is his prophet. You must follow him. And if you're not going to, you will be my slave. You can subjugate them. So their hand is against everyone. They really, a true follower of Islam will not tolerate anything. And Sharia law is the best way. And again, we have in America where a lot of Muslims want Sharia law. A lot of Muslims are saying, no, the Hadiths and the Quran doesn't say what you think it means. Whereas slay them where you lay. But the true scholars in the Middle East know that that's what it means. That is why they continue the jihad, the holy war. And when you look at here, this is more, it is likely that the descendants of Ishmael's kids are the one that Muhammad says. And there's a book, it's called Ishmael and the Bible. It's by Kenneth C. Fleming, and he was a missionary and an author. And he compiled a lot of old records that it does say a lot of the descendants of the Arabs were from Ishmael, but not all. Because we had Keturah, and we also had who was it? I forgot. Esau. Yes, Esau's generations. So the Arab, the Muslims would say that all of the people there are descended from Ishmael, whoever is a Muslim, but it's not true because you have too many going on. The Middle East is constantly a hot spot. They're constantly fighting against each other, and you have different types of Muslims, the Sunnis and the Shiites, and both have different points of view. So there's still a separation. It is when you look at the Bible and you look at the family lineage of Ishmael, you can see how it ties in to what God said about how he will be. And it still happens today. They are still fighting against every religion because even Christianity is tolerant to the extreme. We know that because they have homosexual preachers now, right? Every other religion other than Islam is really tolerant. We go by love, and we talk about love because our hopes are to try to bring them over to Christ. Sometimes they go too far. But when it comes to Islam, the fact is you cannot trust a true Muslim. Why is that? Because the Quran itself says that you could pretend to be a friend in order that you can overpower your enemy when you are weak. So again, the Ottoman, let's do some history. The Ottoman Empire and everything, when Muhammad was getting his visions, he got visions to write the Quran, the hadiths of his sayings. And some of those sayings, when he was weak, he was saying, man, I can't conquer. So then as he was writing it down, he got visions from the angel, Angel Gabriel to say, write these things down. And he wrote down saying that when you are weak, pretend to be a friend for those who are stronger than you. And when you gain strength, overpower them and take what they have. So there's reasons at times a Muslim, a true Muslim, I'm not talking about some who really don't know, because we got many Christians also who claim Christ, which I say here a lot, that say this is what we do and they don't really know. But it happens the same thing. It's the same way. There was this other guy who became a Christian during the Middle Eastern war under the first Bush. He was, every time the soldiers would come by, he was working in one of their fields or whatever. And he would say, yes, 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 great. And then as they would leave, he would be cursing them and telling them they're no good. And all the workers right there would do the same thing, putting curses on them and happy for, what was that guy's name again? What was his name? Yeah, Saddam Hussein. They were, yes, Saddam, Saddam, you know. But they would leave, they would curse the Americans all the time. And he's the one who also said, why do we do that? He said, well, our Quran says that we can do that because we're weak. So you see that going on in this lineage of Ishmael. And again, some of the modern Arabs can link their lineage to Ishmael, but not all because it's a mixture. And look at that. 27 minutes, but I'm not done yet. Looking at the lineage of Ishmael, and now it all comes together, going back to the Genesis, and you see how he was cast out. Ishmael was the outcast. And when you look at his life, and him in the end going to be with the Lord, we look at outcasts in our lives. Some are outcasts like Ishmael because of mistakes we can do. His father made a mistake, and his father and his wife made a mistake, and the boy suffered for it. Although God said, listen to your wife, he had to suffer, and God was with him because he knew it wasn't Ishmael's fault. And when we think about us, mistakes we could make with our kids, with our family, with our friends, no matter what it is, it affects other people. And you see that throughout the Bible. Things that we do, mistakes that we make, can hurt others. If we don't either, let's say, train our children in the way they should go and they won't easily depart, or it's friends or family members that we may talk to, and we never get the reconciliation because we don't know. But Ishmael was an outcast because of his father and Sarah doing something they shouldn't have done, not waiting on God. But the Lord was still with him. And even for us, if we may have did something to someone and God presses upon our hearts that maybe we need to go make peace, there's always peace. Because once again, remember, Ishmael and Isaac had a relationship. So it's never over until you're out of this planet. There can always be reconciliation for whatever the case may be. If God impresses upon your heart or you're concerned about someone, and the Lord leads you in that. And in the end, we don't even know. It seems very likely that Abraham continued to have a relationship with his son when he was older and talked to him, because Isaac did. And then the grandchildren, they were all around. And that's reconciliation. Some cast themselves out. When you think about the prodigal son, because of their pride and self-centeredness. And you look at today's world, there's so much pride in people, Christians and not Christians, that they cast themselves out because they think of themselves too much and they're so self-centered. Never understanding what they had, believing that they deserve everything they should get in this world, or believing they shouldn't suffer or have anything wrong and wind up blaming God. And it happens a lot. And that's a closed mind or a person who's not willing to hear what the Lord is saying to them. And we see that right now, and that's why you have a lot of different issues going on in Christianity. Because of pride and arrogance, it closes a person off and God gives them up to a debased mind. And the prodigal son finally did come to his senses, but when he left, he said, "Give me my inheritance now." And you have to think about the gall that he would say that at that time to his father. The law said that he should have been stoned to death. He wanted his inheritance to do what he wants. And he put himself out there. Now, many people find themselves in these situations because of what happened to them in their childhood. And I'm saying this more and more, I find myself, that psychology has been given over to the world and it's secular so much. But we forget that true psychology is in the Bible. Don't be transformed by this world. I mean, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's a psychological term. How do you renew your mind? And see, I noticed in churches that separate it. They separate our psychology, our psyche, and who we are from the teachings of Jesus and what he says about us and how we should be. And they separate and they go to the world to find out what's wrong with them. And granted, you can go, and there's a lot of wisdom out there. But without the Word of God, it's only half. And that is why a lot of people go to psychiatrists and psychologists for the rest of their lives, because they are not free indeed. People who go through stuff in their lives, it affects, and I say this a lot, your past affects your present and your future. If you don't allow the Lord to deal with your past, it will continue to affect your walk with him now and in the future. And you will continue to go in a cycle. You must allow the Lord to show you things. I told you again, the word I use for myself, examine me, O Lord, psychological terms, going to the counselor. So tell me what is my issue, and the Lord leads us into that. And I know in counseling, the people I meet, we generally have the same issues and ask certain questions, and a lot of people don't know because it's either in the conscious or the subconscious. And I always say, Lord, what do you want me to say? And he'll tell me what to say. But a person generally doesn't know. They struggle. Why don't I have the victorious life? Why does the Bible say this? The promise is, and I can't overcome. And I know through so many trials and going on and personal experiences that I struggle with that. Until the Lord showed me, you need to follow me and walk in the Spirit. And we all think that just means, yes, praise the Lord, we'll sing songs and come to church. Well, walking in the Spirit is mind, body, and soul. You cannot have one without the other. Otherwise, you do not have the full armor of God on. That's the only way to put it on. And that's why you have so many Christians who are, I don't know, on their deathbed sometimes and questioning, am I going to heaven? Did I make a mistake? I don't believe there's a God. Or I'm still angry at this person. They haven't dealt with their eternal issues that could have stemmed from their childhood, their teenagehood, or some traumatic issue that happened to him. And they, a lot of people, when they're in Christianity, think that they cannot say everything that's on their heart to God. That is the biggest mistake that anyone can make, and a lie from the devil. I say this many times, God does not have an ego. It is your ego transferring to him, thinking that you can tell him that. And he showed me that. And I'm talking about the true wrestling. Because when you're going to God and everything that goes on in here, if you're stopping it and God's saying, give it to me, cast your cares upon me, and understanding what that scripture means, you're doing yourself a disservice, and God is going to be like, I'm still waiting for you. It's like a counseling session. I'll meet you there. Okay, you didn't make it. All right, then you come and here's the advice. Here's the biblical stuff. Now, are you going to apply it? See, a lot of people, I got to pull my lip skin. It's starting to bother me. A lot of people, even in Christianity, they just want to vent. And if you just vent, you'll never, ever change. And that's a lot of counseling. And truly in counseling, you need to allow that to happen. Let the person talk, just like Jesus did. You see Jesus' examples. Let the person talk. Let it get out their systems. And again, we're all human. You let them talk, and then you have to come in and try to say this and that. Sometimes just them venting makes them feel better. But the point is to get them to try to solve the problem, and you give them some sometimes. What is that called? You're co-laboring with the Holy Spirit together. He leads you, you listen, you talk. And the prodigal son was so self-centered and closed-minded, believing. And if you look at the prodigal son, he shows narcissism. He's almost like a textbook narcissist, believing that his way is right, his perception is right, and that if anything happens, the other person is doing it wrong. He understands himself. And I've dealt with textbook narcissists as well, and it's really difficult for you to talk to them and get them to see where they made the mistake, whether they're Christian or not. And it's even worse with a Christian when a person's a narcissist. We live in a narcissistic society. More and more that's happening. So we become this way, and we cast ourselves out, not realizing. Very dangerous. But again, when we cast ourselves out, it doesn't mean it's the end. He came to his senses. And the third one I see is some become outcasts because of the passion of their flesh, and they call it love. I'm going to give you this example from the Bible. 2 Corinthians, you don't have to go there. 5, and this is going to be a familiar story to you. And it says, it is actually reported that there is sexually immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named, among the Gentiles, that a son would take his father's wife. You guys should be mourning over this. You should take him out. And it says in the end, in the verse 5, deliver such a one, or depending on your translation, cast such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So a lot of times people, especially now, because they keep talking about love and destruction, false love can do to a person. Here's an example of a church. But he went into the church, and maybe they were having that mood music, beautiful songs, and they felt so good, and like it was the power of the Holy Spirit, and they felt so close. They looked at someone and said, are you feeling the same way too? The Lord must want us together. Let us pray together, sister. Let it happen too many times in churches. It's such a big deception and weakness because you're led by your emotions and love. And if it's love, it must be good. Well, you don't know what spirit you're in because you don't practice the word of God enough. And this is what happened to this person. He took his father's wife. You know what? He doesn't treat you right, and you're too young for him. And you have to understand that during the Roman Empire, people would come together, and it would generally be an older man and a younger woman. The woman could not say what she wanted or didn't want it. It was a forced marriage. Women didn't have rights. If you want to talk about true women's lib, Jesus did it right. And if you want to follow true women's liberation, say what Jesus says about them. But that's what happened here. And then he's like, no, he can't agree with you. He don't know. They're in the church. Understand this. Well, we're both in God. He is love. Let's mingle this in and that. I feel good when we come together. It's great. Don't worry about it. We're not doing all these things. Doesn't that sound like a lot of churches we know? And it does. And the number one thing is the passion of the flesh deceive people into believing it's love. Just because a person may feel love for someone doesn't mean it's right. 9 times out of 10, it isn't right. And there are demonic spirits of love. And I know personally, back in the day, I felt it come in. And I was like, whoa, this is freaky. But again, you're up and down with the Lord and all that stuff. And people don't know that. They open themselves up to doorways that they're not ready for. And that's what you see a lot in the church. We become outcasts because we don't walk in the Spirit. We're not guarding ourselves. And we're the outcasts. And those are three things that I see. Ishmael, because of someone else, but there's always a way to reconcile. Some are outcasts. They cast themselves out like the prodigal son because they're so full of pride and they need to be humbled. A lot of people do that. And when you think about certain parts of these, you know, maybe people in our family, people we know, we may want to help them. But again, look what Paul is saying. Deliver this one to Satan. That means you got to step back sometimes. And that's true. You may love someone, but you got to let them go through certain things. Again, we can get in the way. And I remember the Lord telling me that a long time ago. I'm here, you're here, and the person's there. Get out of the way. And that's exactly what he told me. And I was like, huh? Well, it's running before the ark. And that's what happened. But our family members, our friends that we cared about, or maybe we tried to help them too many times or make them see the light, they're in all three of these. They're in their self-centered states where they got to go through something. And you can try to help them, warn them, do whatever you want, but you can hinder them by making them enablers. There it again, it is psychology. What is it again? Give a man a fish or teach a man to fish. You give a man a fish, he'll continue to come back and want fish. You got to teach them. Sometimes teaching them is ignoring them. That's why it says in there, there's certain times for excommunication. Or you don't, or for example, the one who does not work or will not work, treat him as an unbeliever. Now, that's Paul telling us that. And as much as we can want to help people, we can hinder by helping people. We have to understand that, because I did that too many times. And this is that self-centered person. And then there's us. We got to watch ourselves, because we could be led into passions and love. You know, many people, when they get married, they don't go to marriage counseling, biblical marriage counseling, and they find themselves in problems. So what about the outcast? But thank God does not forget the outcast. Here's a scripture in Isaiah 56:8. The Lord God who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to me. This is the family of Ishmael. This is the Gentiles, and also the Jews, specifically talking to both right here. And what else does he say about the outcast? For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, talking about Israel, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. The Lord chastised those he loves. And we have to remember that punishment isn't a bad thing. Punishment for people we love who have cast themselves out also isn't a bad thing. We have to allow them to walk through something. We continue to pray for them. We're there for them as much as we can, but we never compromise. Because then in that, we will find ourselves compromised and be like that person Paul talked about. Because you see, if you look at it, there's really a pattern from the Old to the New Testament. It goes from someone else doing wrong to you. That affects who we are as Christians. And we talked about that. It affects your past. Your past affects your present and future. Then you can cast yourself out also because you weren't trained properly. And then in the end, you can do it yourself. So all those things we got to look out for. But God doesn't forget the people. But we have to understand that punishment is a good thing. Even for the ones we love, we have to take a step back and let God deal with them and say no. Even if a person may call us and they're still in that same way, because you know a repentant heart of a person who may have been outcast, or God tells you don't have anything to do with them by the way they come back to you as the prodigal son. They admit their wrongs. They say, I'm sorry. You know, I realize I'm the one who did this and I don't deserve your kindness, but I'm asking for your forgiveness. Can you open up the door for me? And the Lord Jesus does the same thing to us because that's the example of the prodigal son. The Father is God. and he saw him a way off coming. He already knew that person changed because he was back. We know, too, when a person comes to us that we may have never seen before, and you can see the humility in them. But a lot of people are not humbled when we continue to help them. So we have to know what God wants us to do with family, friends, and ourselves, and people maybe we have caused to be an outcast. But again, just like the scripture says there, he doesn't reject the outcast because we were all once outcasts. So in the end, the outcast is never forgotten. Ishmael was an outcast, but it said he rested with his family members, or you could translate it as fathers, and he's in Abraham's bosom. We don't have to worry about the other people that God may have wanted us to step back from. That should tell us that we are hindering something. We continue to pray and do what he wants us to and watch our own hearts, even in the church, because we can easily let pride get in and become an outcast because of us. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and your goodness, and that you do show us in every aspect of your word that there is restoration in everything. And even in Ishmael's line, you will bring them back, Lord. You have already brought someone back. But I thank you that the outcast is never forgotten by you as long as they come before you, Lord, because you said, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. And we thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you for this time together and your blessings and your goodness and your word that continues to nourish us so that we can also say, as you did, Lord Jesus, I have food that you don't know anything about. And that is for us, Lord, that you would transform us to do the will of you, our Heavenly Father. We love you, and I ask that you bless everyone here and watching, that you continue to transform their lives into your image, and you give them everything they need to stand firm in you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, oh well, 46 minutes. Well, God bless, and we'll see you Sunday. I don't think anything's happened on. Or Saturday for the quilting ministry.
Before the world began, oh, you were on his mind, and every tear.